How's everybody doing? I'm going to get you back on your feet again. Come on, everyone, back on your feet one more time so we can do two things. One, you need to turn around and you need to find some people. We never do this at a ball game, basketball, or anything like that, but we do this at church because we're actually interested in people, yeah? Just not a crowd. So turn around and try and meet at least 3 to 4 people you have never met before. Find out where they're from, their bank details, things like that. And we're going to pray. Is it okay to pray? That's good. Do you know what we do sometimes as preachers? And I'll probably get you to do this. So I love when people respond. But sometimes what we do, we respond at the end of the message when I think we should respond at the beginning. And we should say, it shouldn't be like, Lord, convince me, try me, Lord, get me over the line. It should be, God, I came here to be changed. How many people are ready for that? Yeah, that's good. I'm here. How many people came with a hand raised? Not like, maybe at the end I might give in to God. I want to give in right before I hear this great man preach. I want to have a hand in the air saying, God, everything that you've got for me, I want it, Lord. I want to drink from a fire hydrant. What about you? Yes, I want. Yes, because you're going back to work on Tuesday. I don't want to depress you. But you need God. Yes. So don't be waiting to the end. Don't be waiting until Sunday night. Let's just start tonight. So if you're saying, God, I really want you to speak to me, and I'm going to indicate an open heart by a raised hand. Would you do that right now? Just do that. You've never done that before, but there you go. There you go. So, Lord, we raise a hand because we are really keen. We're actually, Lord, excited and enthusiastic about hearing your voice, not for the person beside us, but for us personally. Speak to us, Jesus. And I just pray, God, may, Lord, your presence be more real to us than the heat, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, go on, grab a seat. Right, I need to see the clock. Is it a countdown one? It's not counting down. So I just preach. Okay, that just tells me when to shut up. Okay, here we go. So a real privilege to be here tonight. And I love this place. For me, it's like a holding center for heaven. Yes, it's just like next stop, heaven. You just sneak in and you'll hardly notice it. It's like God is in the trees. He's just in the wood. He's all around. So for me to come all the way from Ireland and to get preaching in Mount Hermon, that's pretty awesome for me. I think Corrie Ten Boom preached here. Is that right? Do you know that her great-great-nephew is my best friend in the world? Yeah, that's one of my other claims to fame is that. And just to be here is just an incredible privilege. My son, I told you about, his name is Nathan. He's the 12-year-old boy. When he was about 7 or 8 years old, he was sitting on the sofa one day all relaxed. He was just watching television. And just out of nowhere, he just said this. He said, Dad, see, when I grow up, he said, I'm not going to get married. I said, is that right, son? He said, yeah, I'm just going to stay peaceful. And I said, you mean single? And he said, no, peaceful. I want to encourage you with this here, that if you're looking for a peaceful life, Christianity's not your thing. Now, if you're looking for peace to be your inner portion, well, you can have that, but you can't have a peaceful life. It doesn't come with Christianity. Jesus made one promise before he died. And you know what? Jesus gave a prophetic word. And if Jesus were here tonight and he said, anybody, would you like a personal prophetic word from me, Jesus? How many people would come to the front on their knees and say, please, Jesus, give me a word of prophecy? Well, Jesus prophesied to all of us. And he said, in this world, you will have what? I don't like that. Why did he say that? I want him to say, in this world, you will have blessing, yes, success, prosperity. But he said, you'll have trouble. But he said, be of good heart, take heart inside of you. Why? Because I have overcome this world. I've overcome this world. And some of us, we are looking for just all peace. And I want to encourage you tonight that we have a God who wants to take us on a process in life, and often it involves hardship, okay? Most of us, I think, are looking for an event. We want an event. We want God to turn up, do a miracle, and we want him to transfer us instead of transforming us. Yes? We just want it to happen in a moment. I want to be like Philip. I want to be with the Ethiopian eunuch, and I want to be somewhere just again. I just want to fly about. That's what I want to do. I don't want to walk. I want to fly all the time. And I'm going to read a passage here about a man who ultimately knew the peace of God, but it was a process in his life. And his name is Moses. So if you've got a Bible, you can open it. And it's Exodus chapter 2, and it's the very end of chapter 2. And it says here in verse 23, so Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. If you haven't got a Bible, it'll be up there. Sorry, it's verse 23, that's right, sorry. You can look at it on the screens. So it says, during that long period. If you've got a Bible, underline that. It's not real sexy, but just underline it. During that long period. The king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. How many people know that God remembers? Yes? He remembered Noah in the ark. God remembers. He's not a forgetful God, everybody. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. A guy that I know from New Zealand once told the story of how his father went out early in the morning, as was his custom. He would go out nearly when the roads were empty. He was an early riser, like maybe some of you. And he would just head out on the road, and he was just going to get something from a store very early in the morning. And as he was heading down the road, he suddenly remembered that he'd forgotten something in the house. And just sort of a little bit, you know, out of habit and just thinking the roads were empty, he just never really thought about it. He just suddenly did a U-turn and a car hit him on the side. I mean, just hit him straight on the side. He didn't see it coming and completely hit him on the side, completely wrecked his car, totaled his car, and he had to be airlifted to hospital. And he suffered a severe neck injury. Thank God he wasn't paralyzed or anything like that, but he was on the verge of it. And it was also damaged the muscles here that were attached to the neck. And he had to completely lie still. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, he had to stay in that bed. And the name's gone right out of my head. What is it? Traction. He was put in traction, completely in traction, and had to stay like that for a number of months. And everyone, like me, or probably like you, I don't want to stay still. Correct? I don't want to stay still. Now, there's some nights in with Isabel on a Friday night, I can stay still and we can watch a movie together. But I'm a mover. I'm a shaker. I'm a person that loves to be on the go. Look at me. Look at the energy inside of me. I just want to go all the time. I saw Darth Vader. Let's conquer the universe, okay? Let's do it. But this guy was lying in the hospital, and eventually his doctors had to come to his son, who told me the story, and said to him, he said, you need to speak to your father because he's going to do himself long-term damage if he doesn't stick with the process. If he doesn't learn to stay still, he's going to damage himself. And the son had to speak to his father. That's an interesting day when kids have to sit their parents down. Does anyone remember that day when you had to look your parents in the eye? You need to listen to me. that's not a good day. And he said, Dad, you need to stick with the process, because if you don't learn to lie still, you'll probably never walk again. And that's the lesson simply tonight. If we don't learn to stay still in the purposes of God, we'll never truly walk in the purposes of God and everything that God has for us. I remember my second son one time getting him, and it was the Christmas holidays, and he was getting off school for 2 weeks. And I remember that day going up, you know, towards the end of December and getting him in the car. And I said, yay, the Christmas holidays, 2 weeks vacation. And he looked at me and he said, nigh the long wait begins. Because all he could think of was the 25th of December. He wasn't thinking about a full week of school. He was thinking, I gotta wait for my presents. We don't like waiting. What does God do here in Exodus chapter 2? This is what he does, everyone. He covers 4 decades in 4 words during that long period. I mean, that's it. Four decades of a man's life called Moses, one of the greatest heroes of the Bible, the standout character of the Old Testament. He lives for 40 years, and God covers it in four words during that long period. Well, God, we could have said a lot more than that, because I raised a lot of sheep in that time. Yes, I did a lot of night shifts in that time. I had myself some kids in that time. God, I was a good servant. I paid taxes in that time. Lord, I made some dinners in that time. And all you can say is during that long period. That's all you can come up with, God, is during that long period. And this is what I find in life. God's not in a rush. I'm in a rush. God's not in a rush. God's not panicking. This is what I find as well. God doesn't need help. Do you know that God does not need your genius? Because he is genius, and you ain't that smart. And this is what I find with God. And you can write this down. I don't know if this is helpful. But God doesn't want me to work for him. God wants me to work with him. God just says, Andrew, I'm on this great journey of redemption. Care to join me? Because this is why you were born and this is why you were raised. I don't need help. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't need help. Creation proves it, everyone. He doesn't need help. I mean, how did God do it? God just said, let there be light. Boom. Wow. High five, Trinity. Boom, boom, boom. Isn't that good? They're all like, good. That's so good. The way you did that. Wow. Come on, let's just let the land and the water separate. See no more. Boom. Whoa. Surf, stop. That's good. That's good. What did God do in the last day? He made Adam, everyone. He made Adam. I find that amazing. If I was going to do a major project, guess what I would have done? I would have made Adam on the first day. Yes? Because I'm going to get some help on the job. I'm going to put him to work. Yes, everybody? I wouldn't have left him to the last day. The first thing that you would do, if there's anyone in here that's running a business, first thing that you do is get the vision. God had the vision. Then you get some good people around you, and let's do the project. But God says, no, I'm going to do the project, and the last thing I'm going to do is build a guy, and then I'm going to go, it's not good. I'm going to go, it's very good, Genesis 1:31. It's really good. Look at that guy. He no clothes on. He's just running around the garden all naked. But it is so absolutely awesome. This is like nature at its peak. And Adam's going, yo, yo. And the next day he wakes up and he says, God, what are we going to do? And God said, nothing. We're going to rest. The first thing that man ever did was rest. And everybody, that's salvation. That's salvation. God can't use us until we learn to stop. And what salvation does is it lets us enter into rest and then pick up divine responsibility. Yes? We're not saved by good works, but we're saved onto good works. And it's this whole thing from Ephesians chapter 2 that says it is grace by faith, but then suddenly we get the revelation that I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for me to do, but it doesn't save me. So what God wants us to do is not work for him, but he wants us to work with him. So God takes this guy, Moses, and this is really interesting. Moses just thinks he's the man. He just thinks he's the man. Stephen, in the greatest Old Testament survey ever given in Acts chapter 7, says that he was born, and everyone, he was no ordinary child. He was no ordinary child. I want you to look at me. You are no ordinary child. There's never been anyone like you. There will never be anyone like you again. And your wife just said, amen. There's no one like you in this world. He was no ordinary child. He had a sense of destiny about him. He had a sense, wow, I'm born for something. From that moment where his mom, at 3 months old, put him on a river and said, God, guide him. Now, some of your mothers, you can't do that with your sons who are 30. Send them down the Nile, Mom. If they're 30 years old, okay, give them a one-way ticket to somewhere. Just send them down the Nile. And he floats down the river, and he goes down the river, and he becomes a young man, and he's got natural talent, and he's got incredible brilliance. And he thinks he can help God. He makes a major mistake there. He thinks he can help God. He thinks he can work for God instead of with God. He thinks he can impress God, and he doesn't realize that God's already impressed just by who we are and that we carry his image. And this is what Moses does. He thinks, I've got a really good strategy here, how to overcome Egypt. I'm going to kill them one at a time. I'm going to become a boxer and a funeral director. That's what I'm going to do. Every day I'm going to kill one, bury them, and we'll just keep doing this, everyone. Is that a good idea? No, that's not a good idea. That's a dumb idea. That's not smart at all. But he thinks he's going to do this. So what does God do? God says, son, you need to learn something. And this is scary for me because I'm 47, but or almost 47, 46 years old now. Moses is taken by God at the age of 40, and he said, really, you need to go to school. How many people know you are not too old to learn some of the major lessons of life? The longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize that I know very little about him. I think I've got him sometimes, and then I just get thrown again. Sometimes by what he does, and then times when I try to read the Bible every single year, and how many people, Pastor Darrell, sometimes you just read it and go, I've never read this before. I'm a regular runner, but every time I go out to run, the first mile is like, I can walk, never mind run. And every time I read the Bible, I go, I don't think, I'm reading through Ecclesiastes at the moment. I'm lost. Are you with me, everyone? God says, I got to teach you some lessons. So what does God do with them? This is what God does with them. Let me put it this way here. My wife is French. Thank God for the French. I'm just back from visiting Isabel's family. She came too. That was good. And we were over there. We got some time in Paris. But see, going to Isabel's mom, oh, it's the best thing in the world. Now, this is the fundamental difference between France and America, and it's not language. It's not language. Not that you speak English or a kind of English. I'm joking. Okay. And they speak French. Do you know what the big difference is? Food. That's it, everyone. In heaven, okay, America will be leading the line dancing, but France will be in charge of the catering. I just want you to know that, okay? All right, everyone will be doing the steps with you, but they will be doing the catering. This is the fundamental difference. The fundamental difference is America's into fast food, but France is into slow food. There's none of this. Can I just drive through and then pop it on my lap, okay, and then hold the steering wheel and eat it at the same time? I mean, there was people, when McDonald's first came to France, they got machinery and tried to knock the place down. They weren't having it. They tried to demolish it because in the French psyche, it's going to take time. You see, what we do, and we do it in Ireland as well, we do it here in the U.S., we're more into microwave when God is into crock pot. Are you with me? I'm going to ask you, what tastes better? You can survive a microwave, but you're not going to thrive in microwave. And see, what the French do is that they live for food. We take food to live, but the French, they live for food. And when you go over to France and you're with Isabel's mom, it was just the most incredible experience in the world. She doesn't have the biggest kitchen in the world. I mean, I've gone to some American kitchens. You got to get an Uber from one side to the other. You should have a Starbucks in the middle. It's so big because every time you take that journey, you need coffee. I mean, huge. And there's not a spot on it. The kitchen never used, but it's a great thing for a photo. When you go to Isabel's mom's, I mean, it's just this tiny little kitchen, but you know what? It is just chemistry. It is just something in motion. It's machinery. Everything is working, and she never breaks a sweat. Never breaks a sweat. The woman is just in charge, everyone. And it starts from early in the morning. It starts with the right ingredients. And sometimes she'll just slow cook some stuff. And I got to say this here. It is some of the best food in the world. But Moses was a microwave man. He was a microwave man. He thought, God, I'll just do it for you. Don't worry, God, you sit back. God said, I've never stood up. Do you know that? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. God's not freaking out, everyone, with North Korea. God goes. God's not freaking out. God's seated. And that's what Andrew McCourt needs to do, is learn to travel at the speed of God, because God's never breathless. This is what I've found in life. I'm actually trying to get to some places before God's there. Now, theologically, that doesn't work, but work with me. I'm trying to get to some places before God gets there. And God's going, Andrew, will you stop asking me that childish question from the back seat? Are we there yet? We'll be there when we get there. Yes? So Moses, at first, he's all, me, microwave. And God said, no, I'm going to put you in the crock pot. And what he does, he kills that Egyptian, thinks he can do it one at a time. Then he discovers that his plans have been foiled, and he runs away into the desert. Runs away. And he's there for 40 years, everyone. And at first it was me. And God says, no, we're going to get that raw meat called Moses, and we're going to drop him in the crock pot, and we're going to put the lid on. And at first, and God says, walk away. And God walks away and leaves him in the desert. I met Isabel. When I was at Bible seminary, she fell in love immediately. We got married. I'd always had a sense of destiny in my life. And all I'm going to say to you is, and I pray it doesn't sound in any way with pride in it. It's just more grace, everyone. From when I was a boy and I said yes to God, there's probably never a day I didn't know I'd be doing this. I just knew I would serve him. It was a privilege. I felt his call supremely upon my life, to the point of frustration. I didn't want to go to school. I wanted to go and preach. Go to school. I met Isabel, and we went and worked in a place called Scotland, wonderful place, down in Ayrshire. And we worked with a pastor there, and this is what he always used to say. He was 40 years my senior. He's still alive and still wiser, and he used to say this. I used to say this, it's only the Spirit of God that can produce the life of God. Wow. You got to get that in. That's not a tweet, everyone. It's a revelation. It's only the Spirit of God can produce the life of God. And then we headed off, went back to Ireland to plant a church. I'm 25 years old. Isabel is pregnant by this time and expecting our first child. We have no support in the world, everyone. I mean, no support. We were stupid. But that's why we planted a church. We went to a city called Derry, that the great tragedy. I don't know if you've heard of the U2 song, Sunday, Bloody Sunday. That's all about a tragedy that happened in the city where we planted a church. It was just a nightmare, left over from the troubles, division everywhere. I started the church, and we started the church when I was 25 years old. 27, we had about 30 people at most. I mean, to see one person come to Christ. I told you earlier about Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie's niece, Corrie, and we knew her really, really well. She was there with her husband, Mike. They worked in that area for 7 years and never saw anyone come to Christ in that particular city and the surrounding. Not one person. And you've never met godlier people in your life. Not one person came to Christ. And I remember one night I preached, and I did my best, but it wasn't good. It was the one hot night in Ireland, something like this, but nowhere near as hot, okay? It takes about 14 days in Ireland to get this hot, okay? But I remember I went home that night so discouraged. I was so discouraged. There weren't many people there. No one raised a hand. We got back home. Isabel fell asleep. I think she was asleep from my sermon. She never woke. And I remember I was lying in bed that night, and I just said, God, God. So disappointed. I said, these are the best years of my life. And it was like God spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but I knew it was him. He said to me, how do you know that? He said, Andrew, that's a totally flesh-related statement. You know where God had me? In the crock pot. And I've been, God's like, what? Oh, it's bubbling. You see, we have a choice in the crock pot. It's either wine, W-H-I-N-E, which I have a PhD in, or wine, W-I-N-E. It's either something bitter or something sweet, something horrible or something beautiful when we're in the crock pot of God. We want to go faster. God says, I'll decide fast in your life for your relationship, for your business, for your church, for your ministry, whatever you're doing here, I'll decide fast. All remember the space shuttle? Space shuttle, it could do a speed of 17,560 miles per hour. And you thought your Mustang was good. Did you hear that? 17,560 miles per hour. That's what it could do. It's incredible. But to get from the hangar to the launch pad, it traveled at 2 miles per hour. It didn't always go fast. To get to the launch pad, everyone, it took a lot of time. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It took a lot of time to get from there to there. It's like some of my sermons. It takes a lot of time to get from here to there. And we got to make a choice in life. And I'm just going to say, stop trying to work for God, whatever it is, whatever stage of life you're in. Stop trying to work for God and just say, God, I surrender, and I'm going to start to work with you. And it's the way that Eugene Peterson puts it so beautifully from Matthew chapter 11, of where we need to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. We need to learn to do the dance of God and let him lead us in something beautiful that really does glorify his name. So we got to try and land this. So here's Moses, and he's out in the desert, and he used to be 40, and he vigor when you're 40. Pastor Ray always says this to us, best years of your life, your 40s. I'm going, wow. God said, bye. Put a lid on his life. Anyone in here feel like you've got a lid on your life right now? You remember your 20s when you were a dreamer? Remember when you were in college with your buddies and it's 2 a.m. and you're going to change the world and you were plotting? And now you've got 3 kids and a mortgage? Can we be real? You know what a cynic is? A disillusioned idealist. It's someone who really used to have a sense of destiny and just got disappointed. And look at me, everyone. That's called walking with God. That's called dealing with the flesh. See, John the Baptist, the best man ever born. Best man ever born. And he had it easy. What did he say? I must what? Decrease. And he must what? Well, that's because it was John the Baptist. He just had to decrease. What does Paul say about us? We must decrease that he might increase. Decrease is not enough for us. If you were John the Baptist, I'd give you a go. But Andrew McCord needs to die. Do you hear that sound? Hear those crickets? Hear the quiet? Moses every night is outside under the stars. Remembers the school in Cairo in Egypt. Remembers the pyramids. Remembers the lessons. Remembers being taught by his Egyptian teachers about the stars. He looks at them again. And I'm sure there were some nights he looked up there and he went, where are you, God? What happened? I was ready to give you everything. And look at this. Cry himself to sleep. As a grown man. What was that all about? And God starts looking down and going, he's getting there. lid up. There's no more, ooh, me. Lifts the lid up. Oh, it's quite good. Leave him there another while. It's coming. It's coming. And then something happens. I want you to see this. This is beautiful, everyone. During that long period. What does it say about during that long period? It seems like nothing happens. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. I want you to hear this here. God doesn't hear moans, but he hears groans. He doesn't hear us moaning. Come on, everyone. Get over yourself. He doesn't hear you moaning, but he hears you groaning. When you are concerned, moaning's about me, groaning's about someone else. Groaning's about a need that's bigger than me, not a need for me or about me. And God heard the Israelites, and he heard their groaning in their slavery as they cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. How many people know that's a big thing? When God starts hearing you, that's a massive thing. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And so God looked down on the Israelites and was what? Concerned about them. And I just think that this is absolutely awesome, that during that long period, God is building himself to action. And this is what God does. What does God's action look like? Angels, thousands, legions of angels. Here we go. Sort those Egyptians out. Whoosh. No. What does God do? Gets in a bush. I mean, do the angels ever like go into a corner of heaven and go, what is he thinking? Oh, I know he's God, but a bush. Gets in a bush. How does God, have you ever imagined God getting in a bush? Have you ever imagined that? What did they think when he got in skin? Lived in it for 33 years. Have you ever thought about this here? Crock pot, microwave. You know that Jesus spent 91% of his life in the crock pot and 9% in microwave ministry? 30 years crock pot, 3 years. You know John the Baptist? He had 30 years crock pot, 6 months microwave ministry. Anyone want to serve God? God gets in a bush. And of course, because God's in the bush, it has to go on fire. It's God. He's not showing off everyone. He's just being God. And it's like, wow. Heaven's bling. It's just happening there. And Moses is amazed because there's nothing happening in the desert. He's counted all the sheep, all the bugs. And suddenly it's like, wow, pyrotechnics. Now, I've seen some of these things go on fire before, but I've never seen one that stayed on fire. And he goes over to the bush. Everyone, just think about this. He goes over to the bush, and he looks at the bush, and the bush talks to him. And he answers the bush. He must have thought at first it's just because I'm 80. You know, things are happening. But he's looking at the bush, and the bush is talking to him. And the bush speaks to him, and he answers the bush. And what does the bush say? You know, I was sitting there tonight, and I just read this, and it's like, dear God, help me get this. The bush says to him, take off your shoes. Expose your feet. And Moses takes off his shoes. And you know what the next thing he did, everyone? He hides his face. I want you to see this picture. He's got exposed feet. But he's got a hidden face. And it was like God spoke to me over there, Andrew, that's all I need you to do with your life is present your feet to me, to do my will and to do my purposes. But your biggest job is going to be to hide your face. And it's only when you see your glory, when you see my glory, will you understand it's not about you, it's about me. Now hide your face, son, and give me your feet. Moses is standing there. He's scared to look at a bush. And God said, I got a big job for you, son. I got a big job for you. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Pharaoh. and I want you to tell Pharaoh, I know who Pharaoh is, you're going to kill me. I want you to tell Pharaoh, I know it's a different Pharaoh, but I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Boom, where you go. Just that, it's that easy. And do you know what Moses does? You know what Moses does at this moment in time? He said, no. No, send someone else. And you know what God does at that moment in time? He goes, yo, this is it, he's ready. He's taken the lid off, and instead of me, over here, he says no. And at that moment in time, God goes, wow, à table. You know what the French say? À table. Come to the table, everyone. Bon appétit. Why? Because my boy is ready. It's not when we're saying yes, it's when we're saying no that God can use us. Look how tender he is. Oh, put the fork in. Beautiful. I got to finish. Because you think to yourself, I was in the crock pot for 40 years. No. He just joined the crock pot. Because God was cooking way before that. Preparing sauces. 400 years before. Genesis 15. Abraham's all concerned about the future. He's about to create an Ishmael because he panics so much. He thinks that Eliezer of Damascus is going to get all his stuff because he doesn't have the seed, the promised seed. And he gives God an offering. And God puts him asleep. And God says, for 400 years. Did you hear this, everyone? For 400 years, your people will be held bondage. God was doing this for 400 years before he was cooking. He was making this possible, everybody. What does this mean for our lives? Look at me. God is more into process than event. Thank God for events. Does anyone need a miracle? You need it like yesterday. God can do an event. But what I've found in my life, that God is way more into process. And he says to Andrew McCourt, I love you, son. Take all that pressure off you. I don't need you to do anything for me. Just come and be with me. And sometimes he wants my no to become a yes. But sometimes he needs to make my yes into a no. Sometimes he needs me to finish so that he can start. Let's pray. Jesus, I just thank you that you're here. I thank you that you're in this place and that you're for these people. And Lord, whoever finds themselves maybe under the lid, maybe a little bit forgotten, may they know tonight that, Lord, you've not given up on anyone, but Lord, you are taking them through a process so that you can bring much glory for your name from their lives. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Bless you.